Your Bibles with me this morning and turn to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, we've come to the end of this tremendous chapter. Philippians chapter 3. And we'll do a little bit of reading just to remind you of the context. And then we'll focus in on the last two verses here today in Philippians chapter 3. Let's read starting at verse number 12. Philippians chapter 3. Verse number 12, you'll remember Philippians is the joyful book. The theme over and over again is the theme of joy. And so I believe that the church of Philippi was the joyful church. And as we've studied these chapters and these verses in the book of Philippians, we're learning how we can be a joyful church. And I think it's been a great blessing. So here we are in chapter 3, and we'll start reading today in verse number 12. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. But I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk, so as ye have us for an ensample. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Father, I pray that this morning you would use the passage of Scripture and the verses that we'll focus on this morning, that you will use them, Lord, to speak to our hearts. Father, we come and acknowledge to you that we are needy people. Some may have come today in need of salvation. Perhaps they do not know for certain they're on their way to heaven. Lord, I pray that today would be the day that they understand salvation in Christ and that they come to you and they can leave this place knowing for sure that they're on their way to heaven and that you are their own personal Savior. Then, Father, some of us come with other needs. We've settled our salvation. And yet, Lord, we have burdens, we have questions, we have sometimes just a need for encouragement and motivation. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to understand what it means to live for eternity right here and right now. Lord, would you use this message, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, in verses 18 and 19, the Apostle Paul is brokenhearted. And he says, there were some people that were walking and following the Lord Jesus Christ, but now they're not anymore. And he tells them that he warns them about these people, but he tells them that he is warning them even weeping. He's not happy about it. He's not rejoicing in it. He's not gloating in the fact that these false teachers have gone astray. He's sad about it. He wants them to come back and be what they need to be. But he describes them for us in verses 18 and 19. And we looked at that in depth last time. But you'll notice at the end of verse 19, it says that they mind earthly things. Now, let me ask you a question. What's the opposite of minding earthly things? Minding heavenly things. And there's a difference. You know, some people say, well, that person, they're so heavenly minded that they're no earthly good. You know, I take exception to that statement because the truth is, the more heavenly minded we are, the more earthly good we're going to be. Okay? So don't let anybody tell you, oh, you're so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good. No, if we are focused on the things of the Lord, if we're focused on the things for eternity, then our lives are going to count for Christ, and we're going to see some things happen in and through our lives where God is using us. And that's what he says in verse 20 and 21. Let's read it again, verses 20 and 21. The Bible says, "For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself." Up in verse 20, see that word conversation? We use the word conversation to mean when you talk with someone. You have a conversation. But in the Bible, the word conversation means your entire life, your manner of living, the way that you handle yourself. That's your conversation. He said in verse 19 that some of these false teachers had the wrong conversation. They were focused on their belly, okay, food, the things of this life, material possessions. It said at the end of verse 19, they minded earthly things. Now here comes the contrast. Verse 20, he says, we're not like that. Our conversation is in heaven. Our conversation is in heaven. Our manner of living, the way we live in heaven. You know, the Bible teaches that heaven is not just future. Yes, heaven is a real place, and it exists in a place outside the bounds of this earth. Okay? The Bible talks about heaven being the word heaven is used a number of ways. When you look up in the sky, sometimes the Bible uses the word heavens to describe the sky. It says the birds fly in the heavens. Okay, they're not flying up in the eternal heaven. They're just flying in the sky. So sometimes the Bible uses the word heaven to refer to the sky. Sometimes it refers to outer space, outside of our atmosphere. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. What that means is you look up and you see the stars, and if it's just right, you can see Mars or Venus perhaps, and the heavens declare the glory of God. The word heaven is used for outer space. But then the Bible talks about, and actually uses the term, the third heaven. And usually when we think about heaven, we think about the dwelling place of God, out beyond our atmosphere, out beyond the stars and planets and the universe that God created. Somewhere beyond that is heaven. Now, which direction is it? The Bible says he lives in the sides of the north. So I think from earth, if you were to go to the North Pole and point straight up, and if you could go out past the whole universe, then eventually you'd get outside the universe, and that would be the dwelling place of God that we know is heaven. But look what it says in verse 19. Right now, our conversation is, that's present tense, our conversation is in heaven. We are living in heavenly places right now. Now, I'm not saying that this earth is heaven. Heaven is that abode of God. It's going to be more wonderful than we can ever imagine. But there's a real sense in the Bible in which right now, our conversation, our life is in heaven. We are living in heavenly places. Turn back earlier in your Bible to the book of Ephesians, just a few pages. Right in front of Philippians is Ephesians. And look at chapter 1, verse 3. The Bible talks about being in heavenly places right now. Verse 3 of chapter 1 of Ephesians. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings," and say the next three words, "in heavenly places in Christ." It says that right now God has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Look down in chapter 1, verse 20, Ephesians 1:20. It says, "Which he, God, wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead, and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. So when Jesus rose from the dead, God set him at God the Father's own right hand, where? In heavenly places. So right now Jesus is with God in heavenly places, but also he hath made it so that right now we can walk in heavenly places. Yes, I'm walking in this earth, but in a real sense, scripturally, I'm walking in heavenly places. I'm not walking this planet on my own. I'm walking with Christ. Where is Christ right now? In heavenly places, on the right hand of God. And yet I can walk with Him right now. That old song, walking with Jesus, walking every day, walking all the way, walking with Jesus alone. Anybody know that song? All right, it's an old one, right? And you can sing it as a round. It's kind of neat. We'll do it in Sunday school sometime. But you know, we're walking with Him right now. And the Bible says we need to. Look at chapter 2 and verse 6. Ephesians 2, 6. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So not only is He in heavenly places, and not only do we walk with Him, but God has made it so that right now we are sitting with Him in heavenly places. In a real sense, you say, well, I'm sitting here in Bethel Baptist Church. Okay, yes, you are. But in a real sense, as far as God's concerned, you're sitting with Christ in heaven. Remember, there's no time frame with God. To us, heaven is future. But with God, there's no time. As far as God's concerned, you're in heaven right now. You're saved. You belong to Him right now. And yet, we're supposed to walk with Him on this earth. We're supposed to walk in those heavenly places right now. I want to talk to you today about living for eternity now. Not just saying, oh yeah, we'll get to heaven someday and it'll be wonderful. No, living for eternity right now. And the first way to do that, number one, is walking with Jesus now. Walking with Jesus now. You know, Noah knew what it was to walk with God. Genesis 6 verse 9 said, these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. Huh. God's up in heaven. Yes, but Noah walked with God. How about Enoch? Genesis chapter 5 verse 22 says, Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Okay, he lived as many years as there are days in 1 year. He lived 365 years. And verse 24 says, Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Now, when you read Genesis 5, it talks about different people and how long they lived, and it says, and he died, and he was buried. And then somebody else, his son, lived a certain amount of years, he died, and he was buried. And then you get to Enoch, and it says he lived 365 years, and then it doesn't say he died. And it's shocking because every one of those people in that chapter died and was buried. But Enoch, it said he walked with God, and then it says he was not, for God took him. Something unusual happened to Enoch. And I believe that because he walked with God, God did something special. And he said, you know what, Enoch, you're fellowshipping with me. We're so close. We walk together. You're walking in heavenly places, like I'm going to have Paul write in Ephesians in a couple thousand years. And that's what you're doing, Enoch. You're walking with me, and I'm just going to take you to be with me. You won't have to die. And Enoch was not. They looked around. Where's Enoch? We don't know. Send out a missing persons bulletin. Okay, call the police department, right? We got to find Enoch. We got to find where he is. No, he's gone. He was not, for God took him. Now, some people are troubled by that. We say, wait a minute. Hebrews says it's appointed unto man once to die. Enoch didn't die? How can that be? Well, a lot of us believe that Enoch might be one of those two witnesses that comes back in Revelation and then is killed then. And he will die. But you know, it doesn't bother me if Enoch's not one of those witnesses. Because the truth is, if the rapture comes now, guess who's not going to die? Those of us who've been saved. We won't have to experience physical death. So when Hebrews 9:27 says it's appointed unto men once to die, it's saying the main phrase after that is after this the judgment. In other words, someday we're going to be judged. And we're going to stand before God and we're going to give account. So make sure. And don't think you're going to live forever because someday you're going to die. Someday you're going to die. That's what Hebrews is saying. But Enoch was not because God took him. But why did God take him? Because he fellowshiped so close with God. He walked with God. It's possible for us right now to live for eternity by walking with God. By walking with Jesus right now where we are. Now, Micah 6:8 says, He has showed thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee? But to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God. Oh, that it would be said of you and of me, he walks with God. She walks with God. Adam was created to fellowship with God. He walked with God in the garden until, what happened? Sin. And when that sin came, then all of a sudden Adam hid himself and tried to hide himself from the presence of God, which is impossible to do. And Adam, and God comes to the garden, he says, Where art thou, Adam? He wasn't playing hide and seek. Adam was hiding himself, but God knew right where he was. And when God says, Where art thou, Adam? I think what he was saying is, Adam, where do you stand? God knew that Adam sinned. But God's using a question to prick his conscience. And he's saying, Where do you stand, Adam? And Adam has to acknowledge his sin. But before his sin, he walked with God. Did you know that that's why God created man? Why did he create us? So we could sin and do bad stuff and dishonor him? No. He created us because he wanted to have fellowship with us. And it wouldn't have been fellowship if he didn't give us a free will. If he just made us robots. Then, you know, it wouldn't be any fellowship. But he gave us that free will to love him and to choose to honor him and obey him. So that we could fellowship with him and walk with God. Colossians 1:10 says that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Colossians 2:6, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. We're supposed to walk in him. We're supposed to walk with Christ. You say, okay, preacher, I want to live for eternity now. I want to walk with Jesus now. What do I do? Walking with God involves two things. Communication and confession. First of all, communication. When you walk with someone, the idea is not just to walk with them, but it's the fellowship that you have. Do any of you go walking with a partner? You go walking in your neighborhoods or anything like that, okay? We see people all the time around here in Northport. You're driving your car and you'll see these people, they're walking together. Husband or wife. Maybe two ladies walking. I don't usually see two men walking, but you know, they go walking together. And what is it? They're going to talk. Sometimes my wife will come home from work in the morning, and she says, "Hey, do you got time to go walking with me this morning?" "No, dear, I'm already dressed in my tie. You know, I do not want to walk with you right now." "How about tomorrow?" "Okay, I won't get dressed quite so early. I'll wait and I'll walk with you." And she wants fellowship with me. And I'm glad. I like the fellowship with her too. Well, that's what God wants. When he says walk with me, it means he wants communication. You tell me, how does God talk to us? From the Bible. Only one person knew. How does God talk to us? The Bible, okay? And now more of you answer now. How do we talk to him? Prayer, okay? That's how we walk with God. And there's got to be time in your life as a Christian where you spend time with just you and God and your Bible. And you and God and prayer. There's got to be time for that. You've got to make time. If you're too busy for that, then you're just plain too busy. Okay, we've got to carve out time for communication. Because communication means walking with God. And that's how we live for eternity right now. Not only communication, but confession. Amos 3:3 says, "Can two walk together except they be agreed?" And if we're going to walk with God, we've got to agree with God. Did you know that the word confess means agree with? Confess. Fess means say. Con means with. So confess means to say with. It means to agree with God. When we do something wrong as a Christian, as a believer, we need to confess that to God. Now, the Bible doesn't ever say that we confess to priests or people, but it says we confess to God. Sometimes it's good to let other people know. And you do have James 5:16. It uses that word confess. It says, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another. You're not confessing to one another to get forgiveness, but you're confessing to other people to be accountable. And so they'll pray for you. So sometimes it's good to let other people know. But for forgiveness, the only one we have to go to is God. And if we confess our sin, if we'll agree with Him, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sin. And not only to forgive us, but then to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, to help us get it out of our life so we don't do it anymore. And that's what walking with God's all about. Where we say, Lord, I blew it today. I messed up. I shouldn't have done this. It was wrong. Lord, I agree with You about it. You know that you don't even have to necessarily say, Lord, forgive me, to confess. To confess is to say, Lord, I agree with You about this. It's wicked. It's wrong. And the moment you say that and mean it, He forgives. And to say, Lord, will You forgive me is kind of a silly question, because He already promised He would forgive. He just says, you confess and I'll forgive. So sometimes I'll say, Lord, forgive me for that, but a lot of times that's not the prayer we need to pray. Sometimes it's easier to say, Lord, forgive me for that. And we're not really agreeing with Him about it. You see, confession is agreeing with Him. Lord, this was wicked. This was a sin that put You on the cross. It's wrong, Lord. It grieves You. It breaks Your heart. It makes it so we can't walk together. Because You said, can two walk together except they be agreed? Lord, I want to walk with You. So I agree with You about this. It's wrong, Lord. And I want it out of my life just like You want it out of my life. Now I'm confessing. And now we're walking together. And that's what walking with Jesus now is all about. Go back to Philippians chapter 3. I see something else in this passage. Not only does it say our conversation is in heaven, and therefore we're walking with Jesus now, but I see also that we should be waiting for Jesus now. Waiting for Jesus now. It says in verse 20, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, He's up in heaven, and from whence means from there He is coming. He's coming, that's what whence means, an old word means He's coming from that direction. So we're looking that direction, waiting for Him to come. Looking for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. I like that part of the verse. It identifies the Savior. And what does it call our, who is our Savior identified as in that verse? Give me the phrase. The Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? I don't mind calling Him Jesus, but I like calling Him the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't mind calling Him Lord, but I like calling Him the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't mind if we want to call Him Christ. It means He's the Anointed One, the Messiah. But I like calling Him the Lord Jesus Christ. To me, that's His whole name. And there's something special about that name. And we're looking for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 21, why are we looking forward to it? It says, He shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body. I like that, the vile body. Yeah, this body is vile. You know, it just conjures up, you know, images in your mind, a vile body. We are waiting for Jesus now. Waiting for Jesus now. If you want to live for eternity now, walk with Jesus now, but also be waiting for Him now. Why? Because when He comes, our old body's going to be gone and a new body's going to be given. He's going to change our vile body. Oh, this body right now has all kinds of problems. Not only physical problems, but even the temptations to sin. But one day, He's going to come. And it could be today. And He's going to change our vile body so that it will be fashioned like unto His glorious body. Did you know that Jesus has a body right now? When Jesus rose from the dead, it wasn't just his spirit that rose. It was his body. One of the things we believe as fundamental Baptists is in what we call the bodily resurrection of Christ. Remember what he said to Thomas? Reach out and touch my hands. Touch my side and you'll see it's me. If he was a spirit, you couldn't touch him. Okay? He rose again bodily. Also, when he met with his disciples after the resurrection, he ate. Spirits don't eat, okay? Don't let anybody tell you, well, it was just a spiritual resurrection. No, it was a bodily resurrection. And because he rose bodily, we know that we will too. But it won't be this old body that we have. When he comes again, the dead in Christ will rise and they'll get a new body. And then we which are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And it says that at that moment, our body will be transformed. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 15. Here's the most famous passage that tells us that at that moment, at the rapture, our bodies will be transformed. Right now we have a body that decays. The Bible word for that is corruptible. Our body is corruptible. But you know what? When that rapture comes, we're going to put on an incorruptible body. One that will not decay. Look at 1 Corinthians 15 and down to verse 35. But some man will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened, except it die. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bear grain, it may chance of wheat or of some other grain. But God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. Okay, the scripture is giving an illustration here. Some people said, people aren't going to rise again. Our bodies aren't going to rise again. You can't die and then come back to life. And he uses an illustration here of a seed. He said a seed has to be planted in the ground and die. And after that seed dies, then it brings forth fruit. And it grows. And he said that's the same way it is with the new body. And also the seed is a different body than what comes up out of the ground. And he says in the same way, your old body, this vile body, the Philippians calls it, is going to be sown into the ground. But then in the resurrection, it's going to be changed. It's not going to be the same body. Okay, verse 30. All flesh is not the same flesh. There is one kind of flesh of men and another flesh of beasts. Another of fishes and another of birds. Hey, there's a verse against evolution right there. Okay? There's different kinds of flesh. We're not the same as the animals. Verse 40. There are also celestial bodies. That means up in heaven. And terrestrial bodies here on the earth. But the glory of the celestial is one. And the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars, for one star differeth from another star in glory. There is also the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. You know, that's so true. When our physical bodies die, it's a pretty dishonorable situation. You know, most people in their deathbed are not in very good shape. You know, the undertaker comes and he's got to fix up the body, you know, make it look presentable for the casket. Because it's sown in dishonor. But look at the rest of verse 43. It's sown in dishonor, but it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. Oh, there's nothing like the weakness of a deathbed. But it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul and the last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Skip down a little bit to verse 51. It says, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, meaning not all of us are going to die physically because the rapture could come first. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment. In the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O grave, where is thy sting? O death, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. There's that title again, the Lord Jesus Christ. Hey, folks, we are not only walking with Jesus now, but we are waiting for Jesus now. Someday the physical pain that we know in this earthly body will be no more. Someday the temptations that we know in this earthly body will no longer be tempting to us. Someday the stress that we face and feel day by day will no longer be stressful. Someday the emotional hurt that we feel in this body just won't hurt anymore, because we'll have a new body. And it'll be fashioned like unto His glorious body. What will the new body be like? I don't know all the answers to that. But I do know that the Bible says it'll be fashioned like unto the glorious body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what was His body like when He rose again? It was a real body. He said, touch me. Yet somehow He could pass through walls. Remember, He just appeared there in the midst of the disciples. And I imagine that when we get to heaven, and there's the new heaven and the new earth, that if you want to go to California, you could just probably just appear in California. Because that's what Jesus did. He could just appear. And that's what His glorious body was like. Walls won't be any boundaries, I guess. Because He could just come through the wall. I don't know what all it's going to be like. I will still eat because He ate with them. How many of you are glad we'll still eat in heaven? All right. Amen. Amen. Looking forward to eating, right? And yet the food will be perfect, right? The fruit of the tree of life, where we'll live forever, and all the other kinds of food available there in heaven will be a wonderful thing. Are you waiting for Jesus now? Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. That verse calls Jesus the great God. He is God, and He's coming back for us. Paul said, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love His appearing. Do you love His appearing today? Are you waiting for Jesus now? Or are you kind of nervous about His appearing? Are you thinking, Lord, don't come right now? Maybe on Monday or Tuesday or Wednesday, if you got honest, you would have had to say, Lord, don't come right now. Because I'm not where I should be. Where do you stand, Adam? I'm not where I should be. Lord, don't come right now. Listen, if we'll live our lives in such a way where we are waiting for Jesus now, and we are looking for His, and we love His appearing, then there's going to be an extra crown in heaven. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. You know how you get the crown of righteousness? There's five crowns in the Bible. The crown of righteousness is one of them. You know how you get that crown? You're always ready for Jesus to come. You say, Lord, I love Your appearing. I love Your appearing. Man, that doesn't mean we never sin, but it means as soon as we realize, we're like, oh no, I sinned, or I'm sinning right now. Jesus, You could come right now. Lord, forgive me. No. And we get right with Him. And when we do that, we have the crown of righteousness, because we love His appearing. Listen, when that starts to impact our thinking, and we think about that day by day, moment by moment, guess what? We're living for eternity now. We're living for eternity now. Why? Because we're waiting for Jesus now. We sang that song today, Marvelous Message We Bring. Glorious carol we sing. Wonderful word of the King, Jesus is coming again. He's coming again. There's one more way to live for eternity now. Let's look down in our passage again in Philippians, if you'll turn back there. Not only walking with Jesus now, not only waiting for Jesus now. Oh, and I need to mention this. This word waiting means expectantly looking forward to. Kind of like when you were a kid and your dad said, we're going to take you to a baseball game, the Tampa Bay Rays, in 3 weeks. And you're like, yeah, baseball game. And you got your glove and you got your baseball cap. And 2 weeks ahead of time, you know what you're going to wear to the game. Maybe you go out and you buy a special shirt you're going to wear because you're waiting for it. Listen, we're waiting for the coming of Jesus. That's not like waiting in line at Publix, okay? It's like anticipating it. Come on, Lord. Come on. Come on. And that helps us to live for eternity now. Then finally, look at Philippians 3, verse 21 says, He'll change our vile body. It'll be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself. Look at that phrase, according to the working. God is at work in people's lives. According to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself. Right now, God is at work, and His work involves subduing all things unto Himself. What about this word subdue? It's a Greek military term, and it means to arrange, like in troops, in divisions, arrange in a military fashion, under a commander, under a leader. Sometimes the word is used in a non-military sense, and it means having a volunteer attitude, giving in, cooperating. Okay, be subdued, in other words. Assuming responsibility, carrying a burden. God is able to subdue all things unto Himself. What does that mean? He's able to subdue our sin. You know, our sinfulness is exceeding sinful. Before we know the Bible, we kind of grow up thinking that we're okay people. I'm not that bad. I'm better than so-and-so. I'm not doing too poorly. You know, I have never killed anybody. I'm not that bad. But after we get to know God a little better and know His Word, we start to realize how wicked we are. The Bible calls it the exceeding sinfulness of sin. And we start thinking, you know, it was my sin that made Jesus die on the cross. Because He loved me so much that if I were the only one that ever sinned, He would have died for my sin. And my disobedience to my parents when I was growing up made Him die on the cross. My smart aleck mouth to my school teachers made Him accept the nails in His hands. My disrespect to mom or dad made Him take nails in His feet. My cheating on my taxes made Him take the crown of thorns in His head. My failure to love my wife the way Christ loved the church made Him take a spear in His side. My lack of love for Him that caused me to neglect my Bible or neglect prayer caused Him to shed His very lifeblood for me. But God is able to subdue my sin. He made it so that my sin could be washed away and forgiven through Jesus Christ. And if I'll come to Him and I'll trust Him and I'll say, Lord, it's Your shed blood that washes away my sin, not my own goodness, not my own good deeds, but You and You alone, and we'll put our trust in Him for our soul's salvation, then He subdues our sin. And we're no longer held responsible because He already paid the wages. And we'll stand before God someday and He won't see our own righteousness, which is of the law. He'll see the righteousness, which is of God by Jesus Christ. And He'll look at my life and He'll say, Mark, come on into heaven. Not because you're righteous, but I see Christ's righteousness. And as far as I can tell, you look righteous to me now because of Jesus' blood. And we go to heaven. He subdued our sin. He also is able to subdue our soul. He's able to bring us to the point where we realize this truth. And we say, okay, Jesus, I'll receive You as my Savior. And you can be saved today. Number three, He's able to subdue our sins. Not only our sin, He took care of that on the cross and be our Savior, but now He's able to subdue our sins. Those very things that we still battle with. He can subdue it. Did you know you can't? If you have a besetting sin that seems to keep coming back and it's got a grip on you, and you say, well, I'm finally getting strong enough, now I'm going to lick it. No, you're not. Because we're not strong enough. But He is. He can subdue our sins. And the answer isn't trying harder. The answer is surrendering more. The answer isn't just giving it a little more effort. No, the answer is saying, Lord, You take over my life. Because the Lord Jesus is not going to give in to the temptation to drink alcoholic beverage. He's not going to give in to the temptation to smoke cigarettes. He's not going to give in to the temptation to do illegal drugs. He's not going to give in to the temptation to overeat and become obese. Okay, He's not going to give in to those temptations because He's perfect. I may give in to them, but if I let Him take control, He's not going to give in to them because He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself. And now that you're saved, the truth is you can have victory over any sin. I'm not saying you're going to live perfectly your whole life. I'm not teaching sinless perfection, but I'm teaching that you can have victory over any sin at any given moment. Sometimes we don't accept the victory and we fall. But that victory is there and it's available for you. He's able to subdue our sins. Then He's able to subdue our situations. Maybe you've got something and you think, Lord, I don't know how this is going to work out. This is terrible. I can't see a way out. Run to Him. Run to the cross. As Psalm says, run to the high tower. Because He can subdue our situations. That family situation, He can fix it. That problem that looks insurmountable, He can turn it around. You say, no, preacher, this problem would take a miracle. I know somebody in the miracle working business. Amen? Amen. He can turn it around. He can restore a wayward child to your family. He can restore marriages. He can restore broken relationships. He can work out financial situations that seem insurmountable. He can subdue our situations. And then, He can subdue other people's souls. Some of you have people that you love and care about, and you want to see them saved. You've been praying for them. You've been begging the Lord. Listen, don't give up praying. Because He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself. Now, He won't make somebody get saved. But He loves them enough that He'll bring things to pass in their lives so that souls will come to Christ. And the Lord can use you. He can use you with your family members. He can use you with the people that you meet. There's some people that won't listen to the preacher, but they'll listen to you. And the Lord will use you to subdue some souls unto Himself. But the question is, are you living for eternity now? Are you working for Jesus now? It's possible to go through a whole week, maybe even a whole month, and not do anything that's going to count for eternity. What's His work? Subduing all things unto Himself. So if I'm going to work for Jesus, I got to take part in that. I got to say, okay, Lord, as You subdue some of these souls to Yourself and save them, would You use me? Would You let me maybe be a mouthpiece for You and maybe give out some tracts and talk to some people? Would You use me, Lord? As You subdue situations and solve some problems for people, Lord, would You use me? Maybe I can help in some way to relieve that situation and I can be an instrument in God's hands. Are you working for Jesus now? Because the things you do for Christ right now are the things that are going to count for eternity. You can live for eternity right now by working for Jesus now. John 9:4 says, I must work the works of Him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. And the time will come when we can't do any more work for Jesus. Oh, we'll still be able to serve Him in heaven. But you know, you won't be able to win souls once you get to heaven. You won't be able to lay up any more treasure in heaven. Whatever you've laid up is what's going to be there once we go to be with Him. And heaven's a wonderful place, but there's some things you can't do in heaven. We've got to work for Jesus now. Work for Him while before the night cometh when no man can work. In Jeremiah it says, the harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. There's going to be a time when people who are not saved will not be saved because our work on earth is done. And we've got to do that work that we could do now. So are you living for eternity now? I encourage our folks at Bethel Baptist to take on one soul winning ministry and one service ministry at the church. One ministry where you're telling people how to be saved in some way, Sunday school or door to door or nursing homes or something. And then one service ministry where maybe you're helping with the kids in the nursery or you're singing in the choir or some kind of service ministry. But do something that'll count for eternity right now. So we don't know how long we've got. I remember as a kid, my dad, we lived with my dad, and he would sometimes leave us a list of things, especially during the summer, a list of things to do while he was gone. You know, and it would, you know, clean the kitchen floor, you know, do the dishes, whatever, this big long list. And sometimes my sisters and I would do that list. And, you know, we'd get the table set for supper before Dad got home from work. And one time I remember we figured out this really neat way to fold napkins. We just had paper napkins. We weren't, you know, super rich people or anything. But we'd fold these paper napkins and we'd fold them in such a way that you could tuck the fork and knife and spoon inside. And when we were little kids, we thought this was the neatest thing. Oh, we can't wait till Dad gets home and sees how we did the napkins, you know. And we were so excited for Dad to get home. And we'd be watching out the window and Sherry'd say, he's pulling in the driveway. Okay, is everything set? Yeah, we got the napkins. Okay, we got the table set. Did we do everything on the list? Yeah, we did. Okay, good. Here he comes. And we're excited about it. Other days, we didn't do what was on the list. I went to Little League. My sister Sherry sat around and watched TV or rode her bike. I don't know what she did. She watched Sesame Street. I don't know. But then all of a sudden it's like, Dad's in the driveway. Oh no, we didn't do the list. What do we got to do? Panic. Oh, fear. You know, we're in trouble. He's going to be mad the whole night now. Oh no, you know. Hey, Jesus is coming again. Wouldn't it be neat to have, not only do all the have-tos and say, Lord, I love you and I've been saved, but I also folded the napkin up nice for you. Some people come and they set up the stuff here in the auditorium. And they set out the hymn books just right. And they set them straight on the chair because they're doing it for Jesus Christ. Somebody said, Pastor, we got to fix up some stuff in the nursery and toddlers because we want it to be just right. Oh, the kids don't care. They don't notice we want it to be just right for the Lord. Somebody else got to teach Sunday school this morning. They prepared the handout. And I typed it up for them and showed it to them on Wednesday. And they said, oh, can we make a couple more changes because we want it to be just right for the Lord. Folks, we can live for eternity now. We don't have to wait till we get to heaven. We can walk with Jesus now. We can be waiting for Him now, expectantly, looking forward to His coming. And we can be working for Him now. Let's bow our heads and pray.